When you say John the Baptist, I've had people come up to me and say, John the Baptist was the first Baptist. I say, well, I don't think so. But anyway, turn in your Bible to Isaiah 40. We're going to look at this study. Some people say that John the Baptist, when they think about it, he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's called John the Baptist not because he was a Baptist in the sense like a denomination, because that was much, much, much later. But he was called a Baptist because he was doing baptizing people. And he was called, literally in the Greek, it says John the baptizing one. And so the baptizing one is basically the same. So they say John the Baptist. We want to look at the next 3, 4, 5 weeks at his life and make application. He is called the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Whenever we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus coming to the earth and dying on the cross and paying for sin. Think about the birth of Jesus Christ. We often forget that there was this man named John who, let's just face it, he's 6 months older than Jesus. And we're going to see his life, his actions, his attitude, his questions, his message. We're going to see all of that as we look at the next 4, 5, or 6 weeks. So we'll see how that ties together. Most of you, if you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard of Preacher Bob. Preacher Bob is somebody that comes on campus at OSU, comes usually once a year, and it's a different Preacher Bob. Everybody calls him Preacher Bob. I'm sure he's got a real name, but the students will say Preacher Bob is here, and what they mean that he comes and he gets out there, and if you ask him, in fact, there was an article in the Ocali some years ago, and they interviewed this guy, and they said, what are you about? And he says, I want to get students to talk, to think about Jesus Christ. But if you've heard his message, it doesn't really mention Jesus hardly any. His message is judgment. He tells people that they're sinners and they're all going to hell, and he gives a bunch of different things. And so I've had people come to me. I haven't gone to listen in a long time, but there are people who come to me and say, Preacher Bob said this or Preacher Bob said that. When you think about Preacher Bob, you say, it was kind of a confused message of judgment. When you think about John the Baptist, I've had people come up to me and say, well, John the Baptist's message was judgment. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there's one coming who's going to have fire and this and all that stuff. Well, when you really think about it, when you look at John the Baptist, he was the voice crying in the wilderness, but he had a message of hope. The Messiah is here. The king is here. He went to the nation of Israel and said, the Messiah is here. That was not a judgment message. It was a Messiah message. And the word repent there means change your mind. But he wanted them to think about what they were thinking. Were they believing the Messiah was coming? Would they understand that the Messiah is here? And that's what he wanted them to do, is to understand all of that. Well, we're going to look this morning at this man named John the Baptist. And we want to look at, who is this man that was the forerunner of Jesus Christ? And as we look at it, I've got on your handout there, I've got this outline. Let me just show you the outline that we're going to see. We're going to get the background. We'll get that this morning. And we'll see the forerunner. We'll see the family. We'll see responsibility. And then we'll see the birth of John. When he comes, what's his daddy's message? And then we see what John says about himself and others. And then we see John begins his message about Jesus. He calls him the Lamb of God. We'll talk more about that. Then we see his life and ministry, and accuses Herod. If you remember, he accuses Herod, and Herod throws him into prison. And that's where he is when he dies. He's thrown into prison, and they end up killing him. We see he has some questions. People all say, should you ever doubt anything? Well, John the Baptist doubted. Sometimes we doubt. I'll be honest with you, I never doubted my salvation. When I believed in Jesus Christ when I was 19 in the car, I believed that I would have eternal life. I understood it. I've never gone and said, gee, I hope I have it. I never have doubted that. I doubted other things, but I've never doubted that. But so we're going to see what John doubts and how Jesus answers. And then we see some statements that Jesus makes about John and about believers and how all that ties together. So some great things. We're going to see this morning the forerunner, his background, the family background and responsibilities, and then in the weeks to come, his birth, his message, his life, his questions, and what Jesus said about him. So as we start, let's think about something. We think about that God made a promise from Adam and Eve on. And he made this promise, and I put it like this on your deal. I put that the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, there was a promise that there would be a seed of woman who'd crush the head of the serpent, and then went to Abraham and David, and I just put a few, but let me remind you of something. We have the seed of woman who'd crush the head of the serpent. You have the seed of Abraham, which all the nations of the world will be blessed. You have the son of David, which is going to be the king of kings and the Lord of lords. You have the son of man who will set up a kingdom that will never end. You have the son of Mary, who's both savior and king. You have the son of God, who is well pleasing to the Father. Father. You have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have the Lion out of the tribe of Judah who will rule in righteousness. And you have the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God who's always existed. That's the flow of Jesus through the Bible. I just put this up right here because if you go back, there's these promises that this Messiah is coming, whether it's through the seed of woman or the seed of Abraham or the son of David. Even Daniel talked about this one would be coming, and he's called the King. And in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In the Gospel of Mark, he's the servant of Jehovah. In the Gospel of Luke, he's the perfect man. And in the Gospel of John, he is the eternal God. So that's why the four Gospels are that way. But in the what we're talking about this morning is looking at Jesus Christ as the coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It fits perfectly for us since we just finished the book of Revelation in which Jesus Christ is the King. Well, what would they do when a king was coming? Back in those days, when a king was coming to a town or an area, there would be a messenger who would go out and announce the king's coming. He would announce ahead of time, by the way, next week, the king will be passing through this area. And the people knew immediately the king was coming, and they went out and they got the roads level. They fixed the roads. They said, we don't want the king to have a bumpy thing when he comes through. And so they got the roads level. They leveled everything out and got it all ready because the king was coming. And so there was a messenger to go before the king, and the people were to get everything ready. Do you realize, and we all realize this, that John the Baptist, this one who is 6 months older than Jesus, this man was the messenger that the Bible talked about who would go before the king and tell everybody, be ready, the king is coming. Now, primarily, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, when you see Jesus, when you see John the Baptist saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and when you see Jesus saying the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that is not the salvation message. The salvation message is to believe in him for eternal life. This is a message to the nation of Israel. He's their coming king. So you got to get that straight or else you'll get confused. And so when we think about a king coming, there had to be a messenger. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to see Isaiah talks about the coming one who would announce the king. Look at Isaiah 40, and I'm going to put it this way. Look at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. Notice Lord is all four, it's all capitals. That's the personal name of God. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway. Get everything leveled out. Why? Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rugged ground become plain, and let the rugged terrain be broad. Why? The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Isaiah says there's going to be a messenger coming to announce the coming of the king. There's going to be a voice saying, get everything ready. Now, we're not going to have to turn there, but in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, that's right toward the end, but in chapter 3, verse 1, God says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, he says, I'm sending a messenger. Who is that messenger? That messenger is the one we're studying this morning, John the Baptist. And it's going to be powerful because he's going to be the forerunner. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see this one. And we're going to meet his family. We've got to get a little background. You know, when you study the Bible, it's always good to try to get as much information as you can. You don't just take a passage and just start looking at it. You get the background. You see who wrote it, who wrote the book or the letter or the part, and how does it written? How does it fit together? Who's talking about it? Well, we're going to need to get the background on this man named John. And so we'll look at him and see who he is. Just think, if you believed, and back in those days, if you believed the book of Isaiah and you knew that he was a prophet of God and he spoke about the judgment that was coming, and guess what? Judgment came. Isaiah said they're going to be taken off into captivity. They're taken off into captivity. Isaiah said they're going to be brought back from captivity. They were brought back from captivity. Isaiah says there's going to be a messenger come before the king. So if you believed Isaiah, and I'd be asking the same to us, if we believe the Bible, do we believe that what the Bible says is true? And we'll say, well, this is going to happen. Well, if you lived at this time and you believed the book of Isaiah or the prophet Isaiah, you would say that someday before the Messiah comes as the king, there would be a messenger that God would send to tell everybody to get ready. Well, you'd believe that. So look what happens. Let's get a little background. We want to see what happens. And we meet a family. Look at verse 5, and it says this. There was this priest who served in the temple. His name was Zechariah. So let's look at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, okay, now this is Herod, there was this priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have this man. He's a priest. His name is Zacharias or Zechariah. And he was one of the divisions. When King David was the king, he divided the priestly service into 24 groups. And they all got to serve once. And then they'd be out. And then the next one, next one, next one. And he'd take all the way around to 24 again. Then your time would come again. We're not sure how long, whether it was served for a month. Some said served for a week. I think it was probably a month, the best that I could read on all the things. And so you might serve for a month, and then you wouldn't serve for 2 years. Now, you were still a priest. You helped do things, but you didn't get to go and do particular things at the temple. So, now, by the way, what tribe were the priests from? The tribe of Levi. So here we see, it says, in the days of Herod, king of the Judea, there was this priest, Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. That means that division that had been divided. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and so she's also from the tribe of Levi, and her name was Elizabeth. So we got these two people, and we meet a priest. And we say, well, you know, as a whole, most of the priests were good people. I mean, sometimes you had some bad ones, but as a whole, these people's job was set apart to serve God. Now, look what it says about them. They were both righteous. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, you could raise a question and say, wait a minute. It says they're righteous, but they kept the law perfectly? That's not what it really says. It says they were blameless and walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What did the commandment of the Word of God say under the law if you sinned? You had to what? What? I can't hear you. Confess. What? No, it said offer. Well, you could, but what did you have to do under them? You had to bring a sacrifice. You had to do something. So how could you be blameless under the law if you did whatever the law said? So if you sinned, so you could be blameless in that sense. The word blameless also has an idea of righteousness, and we get righteousness by faith. I think what he's saying is these people lived the best they could under the law, obeying the scripture, and that they had believed God as far as the coming Messiah. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. Romans 4:5, those who do not work but believe in him, where faith is counted as righteousness. And so I think every one of us in this room, you know, because you have believed in Christ for eternal life, you're righteous. So you're righteous before God. Under the Mosaic law, righteousness before God meant you did whatever the law told you to do. And ideally, you weren't supposed to sin. But when you sinned, what did you do under the law? You had to offer certain sacrifices, do certain things. So these people are blameless. That we would say, they are really good people. Now, how do you picture them in your mind? Because see, when I study the Bible, I picture them. You know what? I picture them as two old people. They're old. They're old. They're like in their 30s. You know. Ask a teenager, what's old? 35 is old. Okay, but how old were they? Well, we don't know. We know they were most likely she was past childbearing age. They're older people. He's been doing this for a while. Well, look what happens. He has a job. Notice it says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. That means they were older people. And maybe at that day and time, they were in their 50s or 60s because people didn't live as long. You know, we look at some of the people like Abraham and them guys who lived 100 and something and this, but the average person by the time of Jesus, people didn't live much more than 40 to 50 years. Yeah, there were always some that lived a lot older, like Anna. We see her when Jesus was born, this older woman. And we see this man named Simeon who got promised from God he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. So there are people who live longer, but, you know, so they're older. They're advanced in age. So what's he doing? Verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, it's his time to serve, one of the 24, so he gets to come in there. And what is he doing? According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Wow. He gets to come. It's his time. And there's a lot of priests. And so when their division starts, they say, okay, every day somebody's got to burn the incense. Every day somebody's got to make sure the light, the candlestick's working. Once a week, somebody's got to go in and change the bread out. And they cast lots for that. Sometimes you might serve your whole life and never get chosen to do that. He got chosen. Notice what it says. According to the custom of the priestly offerings, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Wow. This is a big deal. It may be, whoops, let me put this back this way. It may be that this is a one in a lifetime chance. And so you can see him saying, wow, this, you know, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but I actually get to go into the front room. But you remember the front room had the lampstand on one side, the table of showbread on the other, and the altar of incense in the back. Then there's the curtain, and then the Ark of the Covenant is on the other side. He's going to get to go in the front room. Nobody can go into the back room except the high priest and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So nobody went in the back room. So he gets to go in the front room. That is a big deal. And so they cast lots, and they said, Zechariah, you get to burn the incense. He went, wow, this is really big. And so he goes in there, and he's burning the incense. And then that's him doing it. This is big. See, there's the altar of incense. Over here on this side is the lampstand. Over this side is the table of showbread. There's the curtain. And behind that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. He can't go back there. So he's doing this. And this is such a big deal for him. And they want to make sure we understand what's going on. And the whole multitude, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Everybody's out there. All the people. Now, there are two times that they did this every day. They had a morning offering at 9:00 in the morning. They had an evening offering at 3:00 in the afternoon. We don't know exactly when. I don't think it says. Did y'all see? It does say. So all the people are there. It may be the afternoon. More people might come in the afternoon than they would early in the morning. We just don't know. All the people have come to worship. They've come to offer sacrifices. And they watch the priest. And they watch Zechariah go into the front room. And they all said to themselves, wow, I wonder what that's like. I mean, we're regular people. We're not priests. We can't ever go in there. And only certain priests get to go in there. Wow. So he's in there. This is a big deal. And listen, it's scary. If you didn't do things right, you know what might happen to you? You might die, you know, because Nadab and Abihu, which were Aaron's sons, they took fire from the wrong place, put it on the wrong place, and they both died just like that. We all know that you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant, right? Right? So be real careful. And so I'm sure Zechariah is walking in there and saying, I got to do everything exactly right. That's what I'm trained for. I trained my whole life to do something like this. And look what happened. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. Well, all of a sudden, this is a once in a lifetime deal. And notice what happened. People are waiting outside and an angel appeared. And we're going to see it's Gabriel. Gabriel's the messenger angel. And look, that's just the kind of a drawing somebody drew that showed that there's this. And of course, everybody's got their own ideas. If you notice, this has this huge base that this altar's sitting on. That's not correct. No, it gives us the dimensions in the scripture. And they're square. And they're about like this. And so, you know, people draw things and you just can't go by it. But anyway, I found that picture. That's the only one I could find that had an angel supposedly in there with Zechariah. And so when you think of angels, you think of Lucifer, son of the morning. You think of Michael, the archangel, and you think of Gabriel, primarily the messenger angel. Have you thought about this? That who came to Daniel 600 years before Jesus was born and gave him a message? Gabriel. And now who comes to Zacharias 6 months before Jesus is, well, probably a little more than that, to give him a message? Who is this? Gabriel. Who goes to Mary and tells her? You want to say, Gabriel, you've been around a long time. He said, yeah, I'm an angel. I don't die. I've existed since God created me, and I always exist. Wow. And we could say, and we do too. We'll always exist. So the angel speaks. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Now he says, don't worry, but you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So he says, listen, angel says to Zacharias, you're going to have a son, he's going to be named John. Now it's a little unusual, you know why? Because nobody in his family was ever named John. And most of the time they name people after other people in their family. And so the angel Gabriel says, name the boy John. And so he probably went, okay, whatever you say. And he says, your petition has been heard. What had he been praying for? A son. I guarantee you, he'd been praying for a son all these years. And God says it's going to happen. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, this is going to be fantastic. And then he says some things about this boy. And we won't go into a lot of detail, but here's the things. He says five things about the son. The first of all, he will be great in the sight of God. Look at verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Listen, God will say he's great. Ooh. When you stand before Jesus, do you want him to say, you did great. Great job. That's what this man, already God says he's going to be great because he's going to do what I told him to do. See, that's the key. You want to be great for God? Just do what he tells us to do. Just live righteously and do whatever he tells us to do. There'll be second, he'll be a Nazarite. Look at verse 15. It goes on to say, he will drink no wine or liquor. What? What? Well, because a Nazarite vow, and I'll do it quickly just because of time. A Nazarite vow. Any person could say, especially men, I'm going to take a vow for 3 months, 6 months, a year, 3 weeks, whatever I want to be. And so I go and they shave my hair. All the way off, shave everything off, and I offer a certain sacrifice. And then for a certain period of time, I cannot drink any wine or alcohol or grapes or touch anything dead or cut my hair. That's a Nazarite vow. And you could do it for a certain period of time, 3 months, 6 months, a year. You could even do it for your lifetime. This is going to be lifetime. Because notice what it says. He will drink no wine or liquor ever. He's going to be a what? A Nazarite. Now, don't get it confused. I've had people say, well, Jesus was a Nazarite. No, Jesus was a Nazarene. Nazarene means from Nazareth. Nazarite is a vow. So don't get them mixed up. And so he's going to be a Nazarite. And then notice something really unusual. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Is that unusual? That's pretty unusual. Do you remember when Mary comes to meet Elizabeth? And as soon as Mary and Elizabeth see each other, what happens in Elizabeth? The baby jumps. The baby knows the Messiah is coming right there. The Messiah is in Mary, and John is in Elizabeth. And that's wild, y'all. I mean, it's wild. And so he's already filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. Does it mean, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb, that he's automatically saved? The answer is no. Did Judas have the Holy Spirit's power when God sent him out to do the miracles and do those things? Answer is yes. Was he a believer? No. God can empower anyone any way that he wants to. Now, for us in the church age, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes and says, if you don't have this Holy Spirit, you're not one of his. But in this situation, John has the Holy Spirit before he's ever born. Now, he's going to believe. There's not any doubt about that. But he's got the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to turn people to God. Look at verse 16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. He's going to turn people back. Remember, what's his message? Repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some people said, wow, and they were coming all out to him. Remember, they were all coming out to him, and he was baptizing them. He was identifying them. We'll see more later on as we look at his life. What was he doing? And people were coming out to say, we want to identify with the Messiah. We want to identify with John and the Messiah. So he'll turn many people back to God. And look at it, it says, and it is he, verse 17, who will go the forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Uh-oh, something's wrong. Something's going on. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now there it is. This is the Isaiah passage. This is the passage. He's going to turn people back. He's preparing the way. Who's going to be the one going before the cities, so to speak, and to announce the king is coming? It's this man right here. And he's not even born. Not even born. Wow. Zechariah's son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, what's his reaction? You'd think, hallelujah, right? No, he doesn't. He does. He says, I don't know about this. Zechariah said to the angel, I don't know. How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife's advanced in years. How do I know this is true? You want to see the angel go, hey, well, get your act together. You know, that's what you want to see. But the angel says, I'm Gabriel. Listen, do you understand who I am? The angel answered and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I am in the presence of the eternal God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So, you idiot. You know, you want to almost say, what are you thinking? And so what does he say? And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. You're not going to be able to talk. Zechariah will be able to speak. Now, let me just say something, and we'll see it as we get a little further along. I think, now this is just me, but I think he can't hear either. And the reason I think that is when it's time to name him, they went to Elizabeth and said, what shall we name him? Zacharias? And she said, no, John. And they said, no, that's right. So they go to him, and it says they made signs. What do you want? I don't think he could hear or speak. It doesn't say that, but it said they made signs to him as to what is going to be the boy's name. So that's just me. You look at it yourself and see what it says. But he's not going to be able to talk. And notice what it goes on to say. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at the delay. They thought, how long does it take to burn incense? Right? How long does it take? But he came out. He was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision of the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Okay, so we got to go quickly so we can go to our grow groups. But think about this. So here's the man. He goes in to do incense, and suddenly there's an angel there. And the angel says, I've got great news for you. Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. He's going to have all of these things. He's going to turn people back. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make the way ready. And Zechariah says, how do I know this is going to happen? Angel said, I'm Gabriel. I'm in the presence of God. Okay, just for not believing, you're not going to be able to talk until all this happens. And he came out and people said, what were you doing in there? And he went, and he couldn't talk. And they said, something happened. He must have seen some kind of vision in there. So let me give you some quick applications as we look. Let's realize that we're special and unique. When you think about John the Baptist, he was special and unique, chosen by God to do a certain thing. Remember, choosing in the Bible is always for service, not for salvation. It's for service. John was chosen by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay? Each one of us in this room, we're special and unique. God made us. Psalm 139, he formed us in our mother's womb. We are special and unique. Second, let's fulfill the mission that God has given to us. John the Baptist's mission was what? To be the forerunner of the Messiah. What's our mission? Our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is that our lives are kept for Christ, that we're making disciples, we lead people to Christ, we train them, equip them, we live for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our plan. We want to fulfill our mission. And then the third thing is, let's take God at his word. What did Zechariah do? He didn't take God at his word. Here's an angel saying, I'm from God, this is what's going to happen. And he goes, how do I know? And we'd say, that's sort of like when a person says, look what it says right here. And they go, I don't know. I don't believe that. I don't know. What? This is the Bible. Well, I don't believe it. Okay, I'm saying for us, we believe this. Let's take God at his word, and whatever he says and whatever he promises, we're going to believe it and live it out. So we started. We got the background. John's not born yet, but he's going to be, and he's going to be unique even in the mother's womb.